As Donald was talking about one of those art pieces in the International Building, I was thinking, I come from one of those edge tiles with the rough edges. I'm from Australia, and I just wanted to say g'day to all of our international mates from the Australian staff. I know that they feel deeply privileged to be a part of this organization with such a great calling and core values. And we want to walk side by side with all of you as we walk into the future, this vision that we have, as we are all praying for. The topic I've been assigned to give some brief thoughts, just in order to stimulate our thinking prior to going back into our discussion groups, is the truth and sufficiency of the scriptures for the whole of life. I have a friend named Tom. A few weeks ago, I took Tom golfing for his 40th birthday. We've been friends for about 4 to 5 years, and we met when our sons were playing basketball together. Tom has a lovely wife, Julie, who is soft-spoken, gracious, and sensitive. Early last year, Julie came round. She's quite small, and she had to talk to my wife, Fran. Her appearance was a shock. For 3 weeks, she had not been able to eat, and her weight had dropped by 12 kilos. She was in great emotional pain and deep depression. Tom, on one of his business trips, had met someone else and had begun an affair, which led to an announcement to the family 3 weeks prior of his intent to leave. Julie, who had tried to contain this all within the family, finally became desperate enough to seek some support. As I spoke to Tom, he was tired of living deceptively and wanted everything out in the open. He had been a child in a family separation himself, and he felt that his kids would get over it eventually. When asked about his decision-making process, time and again his bottom line was that it would make him happy. Eventually, with Tom and Julie, Fran and I were able to bring the scripture strongly into the equation, and Julie responded to the good news. She'd previously gone to some activities with my wife in the NAV community, but had never been willing to get into a Bible discussion group. Now, God and His Word became her lifeline. Her entire attitude, perspective, and hope changed. Tom, on the other hand, he wanted to be happy. And it seemed to him that the scriptures weren't helping that goal. Yet, things were not working out as he had intended. His eldest son could hardly speak to him and had become depressed. His good mates were not nearly as supportive as his happiness as he was. His conscience was doing backflips, and it didn't help that Julie now was reading scripture around the house out loud. And my wife, Fran, had also, as gentle as she is, had spoken quite firmly about what she thought of his goals. Scripture, prayer, Christian community, family love, and bringing things into the light are powerful forces of the Holy Spirit on stubborn consciences. And some of us need pretty large doses of each. Yet at the end of the day, it is the authority of God's Word that defines and judges and becomes the foundation for spiritual change. Scripture claims divine authority. As 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 declare, "No prophecy of Scripture had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 describe, all of it is God-breathed and is useful not only in spiritual arenas, but also across the diverse spectrum of life, teaching and correcting, rebuking and training in righteousness. And it is precisely because of its divine origins that it is absolutely trustworthy in all of its teaching, history, propositions, and commentary about itself, and everything else it makes assertions about. Indeed, God's integrity and His character is tied to the Bible. It is therefore a solid rock that we can build on. Jesus certainly thought so. In the Gospels, we read of Him countering overt satanic attack with Scripture. We see Him place Himself under the authority of Scripture in all the arenas of life, even to submission to arrest and crucifixion. In Mark chapter 14, 49, as He was being arrested, He said, "The Scriptures must be fulfilled." And of course, in his teaching ministry, he aligns himself with the Old Testament, even as he fulfills its assertions. As in Luke chapter 24, with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Their testimony later was, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" As we've been discussing in the last time periods, if we want to know and become like Jesus, I believe it's imperative that we know, teach, and obey the scriptures like he did. They are true and sufficient for the whole of life. That's what my friend Rob has found out. I met Rob in the first year at university from a survey that the university chaplains conducted of all the first-year students. Rob had indicated that he was interested in exploring what the Bible said, and that's how I got his name. I rang him up along with a dozen other students with similar interests and began to read the Bible with them, one-on-one. Rob soon believed and showed a remarkable trust and respect for the Bible. This was to prove both good and bad. While on his summer break, Rob was approached by some other students his age who asked him into a Bible discussion group. Rob thought this was a great idea, but his inexperience did not recognize the signs of a legalistic sect. A week later, his dad phoned me from across the country. I'd met Jeff about a month earlier when he visited Rob, and it was quite a surprise to get a phone call from him. He sounded extremely agitated, even desperate, and began to relate the details of a conversation he had just had with his son. Rob had phoned him to explain that he had decided to drop out of his university course, he was the top engineer in his class, and give up his Navy career in order to join the communal living of this group. Jeff wondered if I knew anything about it and if I would go and speak with Rob. With our community group praying, I dropped everything and made the 4-hour trek to Sydney to see Rob. I called in advance so that he would know I was coming, and I received a rather cool response. Thankfully, Rob was polite enough to receive me, although he'd anticipated what I was there for, and he'd asked some of his new friends to come along for moral support. I insisted, though, that we have dinner, just the two of us, and Rob agreed, based on our friendship and some frantic praying I was doing. As soon as we were seated at the restaurant, I asked Rob to read the scriptures with me, like we'd done so many times before. Rob had learned to trust the scriptures, and on this day, that was to prove absolutely critical. We began to read Paul's letter to the Galatians. The word of God spoke. The sword of the Spirit struck, and false teaching and coercion scattered. What is the true gospel, and how is it evidenced? What is grace, and how does it relate to law? What would be evidence of inaccurate teaching? We read and discussed the text for several hours. Somewhere in chapter 5, as we were talking about freedom and love, the dam burst. The hardness left. The demon departed. Rob's eyes filled with tears. He broke down, and he was now glaringly aware of the truth about the path that he'd begun to walk down. From the restaurant, he rang his dad in Perth and told him he was very sorry for the worry he had caused. When he came back to the table, we finished Galatians. On the way home that night, I praised God for the truth and sufficiency of the scriptures. Rob is now married and has a young son, and he's one of our Navigator associates, he and his wife Karen. His dad, Jeff, has come to Christ, and since that day, Rob's passion for the scriptures has only increased. We are currently reading Revelations together. To what authority does our conscience willingly submit? To Tom, the authority he's following in his personal life is that of his reason, his culture, and, of course, his self-interest. To Julie and to Rob, it is now Christ and his teaching mediated through Scripture, properly interpreted. At this point, let me just mention this word sufficiency that we have in our statement here. In Australia, this has raised a bit of discussion. I think that we've tried to capture here by this word a number of things. I may or may not be right. I did not participate in the consolidation group. But I know that this term has in the past, in church history, had special significance. It was particularly significant in the Reformation, for example, as the reformists wrestled with church structures to bring the scriptures back to their rightful role as the final authority. The church and its traditions had replaced that role, and few felt for centuries that scripture was sufficient. Now, whether that is the origins of this term in the minds of the consolidation group, I'm not sure. But from my experience in the Navigators, I would feel that we are right at home with this. Our natural inclination is to make scripture the first port of call and the final deciding umpire in any issue that men think about. Nothing falls outside of the scriptural worldview. It is totally consistent with reality and accounts for the nuances of that reality. Although it does not address every particular circumstance, its view of the world places every circumstance in context, affects the way that it is thought about, and makes moral judgments about it. While we believe the scripture is sufficient, we don't believe that we are. Our ability to interpret this diverse text is fallible. We must approach our study of scriptures with humility and a continuing openness to learn. We must recognize that each one of us come with a particular framework and approach to understanding. We must remain receptive to the insights on the Bible and the interpretive tools being used by our other communities of navigators, from the people of God around the world and throughout history. This brings us safety and wisdom as we work together to spiral in on the intent of the authors who wrote Scripture and on God who led them, and on the big issues that we bring to the Scriptures. Now, this book is not some dry authoritative law manual that you pull off the shelf when you want to make authoritative statements about something out of the ordinary. There is that, of course. But much of Scripture is more like an art gallery, or the good parts of a video shop, where life is represented in all its glory and its all its fallenness, by image and story. When we repeat the stories it contains, we repeat truth that has galvanized millions before us to live like a Daniel or an Esther, a David or Joseph, or supremely like Jesus. It invites us to avoid the tragedy of a Jezebel or King Saul, a Judas or the rich young ruler. Yet, as good as its narrative is to keep our attention and illustrate truth in life, many readers will find its poetry, prophecy, apocalyptic symbolism, parables and proverbs, they'll find these absolutely compelling. This is no boring book. The Bible is not only profoundly wise, it is profoundly creative. It packages its truth in all sorts of colorful boxes. It not only focuses on what to say, but on how to say it. Through its beautiful literature, our imagination is energized, our inner life is touched. But enjoyment of all this variety and creative craftsmanship in the Bible requires reader awareness and understanding of a particular writer's intent in using particular literary devices. It is not the desire of an author to keep their meaning hidden, not at all, but some describe truth in ways that are vivid, impressionistic, and memorable, using the tools of their trade. Sometimes discovery of the author's meaning requires a bit of work, but the riches are there if we do but a little mining. The end result is richly rewarding as the light bulbs go off, and we cry out in our study, "Aha, that's it." And as we mine deeper and deeper into the rich strata of Scripture, we can see its brilliant unity and the golden threads that go right through it. So in summary, we navigators place a pretty high value on the Scriptures. We recognize its absolute claim to be truth as the God-breathed revelation of the majesty on high. While there are other places we can find truth, this truth clarifies, refines, summarizes, and places in context all other truth. This book is also comprehensive in its scope. The whole of life comes onto its radar screen. So, when navigators in Australia are asked if the scriptures are true, we say, crikey, for sure, mate. If we are asked if they are sufficient, we say, I reckon. And if people wonder if they speak to the whole of life, we say, too right. Thank you for this opportunity to just share a few things about one of the passions of my own life, and I thank you for that.